Okay, I'd invite you to take your Old Testaments out and turn to Obadiah. For those of you who can't find it, it's on page 1303. Or at least it is in my Bible. So it's going to be down there near Jonah. Obadiah. This one can be kind of puzzling for some people because you've got approximately 13 different individuals, allegedly, with the name Obadiah. So trying to pinpoint exactly who this individual is, it can be kind of problematic. And you've got multiple dates for the book. You've got some people who date the book around 895 B.C., and then you have some who have a little later date around, I'm just going to guesstimate, around 500 B.C. So when you've got approximately 300 plus years worth of difference in date, that could obviously change the dynamic as to who it is. That's not necessarily where I'm trying to get at tonight. I'm not so much focused on which Obadiah it was. Was it the Obadiah that was sent by Jehoshaphat to teach the law to Judah over in 2 Chronicles chapter 17? I don't know. I can't be 100% certain. And I guess that's my point. I just want us to take some practical lessons from the book of Obadiah. And so I've just got some brief notes here. I think some practical lessons that we need to understand is the reality of the nature of sin. And so behind that, the nature of sin, typically with just about any sin, I'm sitting here thinking, I think just about every one of them, 100% of the time, pride is always going to be involved in every single sin that we could commit, whether it's sins of commission, sins of omission, sins of ignorance, whatever. Pride is going to be involved in it some way and somehow, and I believe that's one of the standards that we need to look at as far as the message coming from this very short book in Obadiah. So additionally, with pride, we think about how it's deceitful and how it goes before the fall, right? Proverbs 16:18. Additionally, I think we need to also take and understand that we cannot remain neutral and be pleasing and acceptable to God. And I think there's other principles that we could look at as well. You think about when Jesus said, "He that is not with me is what? Against me." And so while some people will go out and they'll say, well, it's not like I'm being this morally evil, motivated type of person who's going out and trying to commit this sheer amount of wickedness as far as, I don't support abortion and, I don't applaud those who go out and steal from people. But in the same breath, you'll go out and you'll tell your best friend who's having marital problems to, there's plenty of fish in the sea. Don't try to reconcile your marriage, even though no sort of fornication has been going on. Just go out and find yourself a new spouse. We can't do that. That's not right. So I think that's something that we need to think about when we're studying through Obadiah. The overall injustice of being cruel to one another. So mistreating our brethren, I think that's something that needs to be accounted for. When we share in the spoils of wrongdoing. So this is one that might stop, step on some toes. Gambling. A lot of people don't like hearing that. But that is not honest money. And the reality is there is sin wrapped up. It is all within gambling. And if you think that it's honest money, I think we need to have a talk. Let's try to have a discussion on that. And let's just see if it really is honest money as some people make it out to be. Another principle that most of everyone, this one's kind of the duh, you sow, right? Whatever you sow, you will reap. I think that's something that we can take from Obadiah. And then finally, I believe the last principle that we need to think about is that in regards to judgment and divine judgment, that always in judgment, God always provides a means and a way or a place of escape for those who are facing judgment. Just because you face judgment and you are being warned and told, hey, judgment is incoming, bad things are about to start happening, it doesn't always necessarily mean that the negative aspect of it, that the bad portion of it, has to reflect on you and actually be a reality for you. So obviously for us, in that we need to understand our condition before God, do we recognize the sin in our life? Do we recognize what the sin does to us in our relationship between us and God and how it separates us from God? And if we don't understand that, of course, we're not going to fully understand the reasons behind the judgments. And so these are some things that I think we need to take from the book of Obadiah. Obviously, the message here is, we're going to see when we read through it, we see that he's referencing the fall of Edom. And a lot of it has to do with pride. And so, like I said, tonight we'll be talking quite a bit about pride. We're going to be talking about a lot of the injustices and their cruel treatment of their brethren. So with Israel and with Judah. And so basically they're cousins, as we would say. And we're going to see the reality of Zion, right? That's going to be near the end of the chapter. If you look near the end of the chapter, you see there, starting at around, let's see here, verse 17. But on Mount Zion there will be those who escape, and it will be holy. So think about what that's meaning. What that means is that with this impending judgment that's coming, there's going to be a remnant that's going to escape. They're going to escape the judgment. They won't be held bound by that judgment. And then therefore they will be tasting the blessings of God, if you will. They will be experiencing the blessings of God. So, let's read the book. It's a relatively short book. It is 21 verses. So the vision of Obadiah, thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the cleft of the rock, in the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build high like the eagle, though you set your net among your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you will be ruined. Would they not steal only until they had enough? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some of the gleanings? Oh, how Esau will be ransacked, and how his hidden treasures searched down. All the men allied with you will send you forth to the border, and the men at peace with you will deceive you and overpower you. They who eat your bread will set an ambush for you. There is no understanding in him. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountain of Esau? Then your mighty men will be dismayed, O Teman, or Taman, so that everyone may be cut off from the mountain of Esau by slaughter. And so we're going to kind of break this up into three sections, if you will. So here in the first nine verses, we see the incoming judgment upon Edom. And so this decree is being set forth to all of the nations. So now here's this warning that bad things are going to happen, and it is because of your sin. It is because of the sin of pride. And all that leads, what does it lead to? It leads to the violence that's going to come about to their cousins, if you will, as we would say, to Israel and to Judah. These bad things are going to happen to them, and Edom's going to stand around, and they're going to applaud these things. Not only are they going to applaud them, but we're going to eventually read that when all of this stuff begins to transpire to Israel and to Judah, Edom's going to come along, and the spoils that are left over, they're going to say, oh, well, look, I can get this, and I can get that, I can take that. This looks good, I'm going to keep this. So they're basically just scavengers, or maybe vultures would be a better way to describe them. They're almost behaving like a vulture. A vulture is not going to go out. I would say it's very rare to see them go out and try to kill or take a completely healthy animal. Usually when you see vultures swarming the skies, they are swarming because there's a dead animal or an extremely wounded animal laying about. And you see that with roadkill all of the time. I don't know about you, I've actually done it where I've been driving on the road and I've hit a vulture because they don't fly away in enough time. And so kind of clip them with the vehicle. I don't do it on purpose, but it's like, you know, you're in the road and I'm not going to stop for a bird. So, you know, that's what I think of when I read through Obadiah, is that Edom acts like a bunch of vultures. They're just waiting for the spoil and the leftovers, and they're applauding this vicious cycle of the destruction of God's people, ultimately, by the way. But a lot of it has to do with, when it comes to their pride, is you know, they think that because of where they are geographically, you know, they're high up on the clefts of the rock, you see. He says, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. So they're thinking that, look, we're untouchable. You can't get to us. You can't judge us. You can't have anything. Not even God can do anything. I'm going to set you straight. I'm the Creator. I'm the Lord. You think you're something when you're really nothing. And so that's the dangers of the sin of pride. And so they have been deceived by pride because of their location, and Edom will be brought down and justice will be served. And you know, so sometimes, you know, it's hard to reconcile that, because just this past Wednesday, we talked about in Job how, you know, they're really, in the grand scheme of things, there's not justice always 100% of the time, because, well, if we're expecting it to come from man, well, it's not going to come from man. Justice comes from God. But mankind looks, because we're carnally minded, and sometimes we allow the thoughts of the world to influence our thinking, we expect justice right here, right now, not considering the realities that we've been warned that we're going to suffer because we are Christians, because we bear the name of Christ. And so because of that, we will be persecuted. We will be harassed. We will be slandered. People will lie on you. They will call you names. They will say that you are a liar. And the list just goes on and on. And so we're not promised comfort here. We're promised comfort and security in eternity. And so we have that here playing out Edom because of their actions, because of their pride, and they're going to be blinded by their pride. They're going to be destroyed by the very people who they're waiting on for them to attack Israel and Judah. Well, those are the ones that's going to turn around and consume them. They're going to be destroyed by their own allies, their own friends. And so this is that where that phrase comes in. You find out who your friends are. So Edom, you know, they're rubbing elbows with all of these wicked nations. Rubbing elbows with them, acting like, hey, nothing's wrong here. You know, if I was to make a modern day application, this would be the same thing as having false teachers who think, well, we should go rub elbows with just everybody. If someone says that they believe in Jesus, that we should just fellowship them, no questions asked. What? We're supposed to just fellowship anything and everything? Just because something bears the name Church of Christ on the building, we're supposed to fellowship them? What happens if they have women elders and women preachers? Do we fellowship them then? What about if they have instrumental music? Now you may be sitting there, there's churches of Christ with instrumental music? Yes, there are. Should we fellowship with them? Should we fellowship churches that are acting and behaving and believing the same doctrines as denominationalism? Think about it. And it is those groups of people. You rub elbows with them, you're best friends, you're acting like everything's fine and hunky-dory. They are going to be the ones that's going to destroy you. They are going to destroy your spiritual life. All because you're not standing with God. That was Edom's problem. They did not stand with God. And their pride got in the way, and so God's going to, in turn, allow their allies, quote unquote, to turn around and destroy them and to consume them. Their wisdom, their wise men, their understanding, it's not going to save them. So we need to understand that. So let's go on to the second portion. Let's read 10 through 16. Because of violence to your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth. Okay, so that's Israel, see? And foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem. You too were one of them. Now, Edom might not have been the one that came in and destroyed Israel. They were just back in the back, kind of hiding behind the curtains, peeking around the corner and saying, is the coast clear? Is all the war and destruction over with? See, I'm trying to paint a picture so that you can understand that while maybe, just maybe, they weren't the ones at the forefront, but they are just as guilty because they were waiting for the destruction to come about. They applauded the destruction, and then they went in behind them and then took what was left over. They stood aloof. The principle behind that term, that statement, standing aloof, is the idea they were just apathetic. I mean, they were just indifferent about it. They didn't care whether or not God's people were destroyed or not. You ever met someone who's just indifferent? They just don't care one way or another? You don't think that's not dangerous to our spiritual lives? To where we stand with God? But look at this. Because of violence to your brother, so this sin that comes about, that's coming through because of pride, brings about violence. We're talking about destruction of God's people. You will be covered with shame, and you will be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, and foreigners entered his gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you too were one of them. Do not gloat over your brother's day, the day of his misfortune. And do not rejoice over the sons of Judah in the day of their destruction. Yes, do not boast in the day of their distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their disaster. Yes, you do not gloat over their calamity in the day of their disaster, and do not loot their wealth in the day of their disaster. Do not stand in the fork of the road to cut down their fugitives, and do not imprison their survivors in the last day, in the day of their distress. And guess what? That's exactly what they did. All these things that he's saying, don't do this, guess what? They did it. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. So you see, as the people sow, so shall they reap. That's that principle there. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Because just as you drank on my holy mountain, all the nations will drink continually. They will drink and swallow and become as if they had never existed. So this is, they are committing violence and unbrotherlike conduct to those whom they should love, to those whom they should appreciate, to those whom really they should be willing to go out and stick their necks out and protect them and shelter them and help them in their time of need. But instead of doing that, they're acting just like a bunch of animals. They're acting like a bunch of vultures waiting for the kill to just swoop in, take of the spoils, take what's left over. Don't imprison the survivors in the day of their distress, and that's exactly what they do. The people that's left over, they take into slavery and put them to work, aka, if you will. But I want us to look at when he says the day of the Lord there in verse 15. For the day of the Lord draws near on all the nations. They are going to receive the same treatment. So all of those allies that they were rubbing elbows with, the allies who they thought were their friends, who they thought cared for them, who would have their back, they're going to turn around and the Lord's going to allow them to consume them. And Edom is going to be wiped off the face of the earth. And it's all because of pride. Let's finish up our reading and our discussion for the evening. But on Mount Zion, there will be those who escape, and it will be holy, and the house of Jacob will possess their possessions. Then the house of Jacob will be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, but the house of Esau will be a stubble. And they will set them on fire and consume them so that there will be no survivor in the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. And so that's where I get the premise that they're going to be wiped off the face of the earth. God says, I'm done with you. I'm tired of you backstabbing my people. I'm tired of you backstabbing your brethren. You should know better. You should treat them better. You think about what are the first two commandments when Jesus is teaching the principle, what's the greatest commandment? To love God, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. And what is it that Edom does not do? They don't love God, and they don't love their neighbor as theirself. And look at what it's brought them. It's brought them total annihilation, complete destruction, because of pride. Because look at where we are. Look at who we are. Look at how wealthy we are. Look at my status. I don't care how rich you are. I don't care how poor you are. I don't care what you do as far as your job or being retired. I don't care what your race is. I don't care what your ethnicity status is. I don't care your gender. I don't care about any of that. All I care about is you going to heaven. That should be our primary focus. But if we have this same type of attitude as Edom, where we think because we live in a gated community, or because we have money, or whatever you find your security in here on this earth, if it's outside of Christ, you are not secure. That's the point. But Edom is going to be wiped out, for the Lord has spoken. Then those in the Negev will possess the mountain of Esau, and those of the Shephelah, the Philistine plain, also possess the territory of Ephraim and the territory of Samaria, and Benjamin will possess Gilead. And the exiles of this host of the sons of Israel, who are among the Canaanites as far as Zarephath, and the exiles of Jerusalem, who are at Zarephath, will possess the cities of the Negev, and the deliverers will ascend Mount Zion to judge the mountain of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. So a lot of names that I struggle with. I don't do well with Hebrew and Aramaic names. But what's the point? Is that God is going to exalt His people. That is the point. So think about what we've said before, that in reference to we cannot be neutral and please God. He who is not with me is against me. Edom wasn't for God, and they certainly were not for God's people. And because of this, they greatly suffered. And they died, and it was not unjust or unjust. They very much deserved exactly what they got. That goes back to when we've been studying over in Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And look at what he says here in verse 1 through 3. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. Edom being wiped off the face of the earth was 100% just. They deserved everything that they got. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If you don't find yourself on Mount Zion, guess what? You will not be exalted. You will not be saved. You will face eternal condemnation. God will deliver you. Deliverance and holiness is found only in Mount Zion. That's what Obadiah is trying to say. He's saying if you found yourself in Edom, Mount Seir, guess what? That you're on the wrong mountain. You think those high clefts and those high rocks and those valleys, and you think the water's pure and clean over there, guess what? It's not. It's treacherous. It's dangerous. It's deadly because it's not godly. It's not what God has established. So he says that the house of Jacob is going to consume the house of Esau. Israel will possess Edom along with the surrounding nations. So what does he say? This is the same message that we have in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. It's the same message that we have in the book of Revelation. God's people wins. They might suffer. So we might go through hardship. But if we remain in the faith and we remain steadfast in our hope in God that we have in Christ, we will be with Him for all eternity. The ultimate rule belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord. So think about these lessons. Pride goes before destruction. Why is that? Because pride leads to vanity. Pride leads to our thinking that we can be independent from God, that somehow that, well, God, you know what? You know, I like some of this, but I don't really need all of that. If we think that we are independent, I still remember. It's been obvious. It's an older song, but they used to play it all the time. But it was like a hip-hop rap song, and it was called Independent, and the rapper would spell out independent. And women just jumped on that and say, yep, that's us. We're independent. We don't need men. And look at all the broken households throughout of America. Because women think, I don't need a man in order to raise a child. They've been force-fed a lie through the government. The government, hey, government's going to give you a check. They're going to give you food stamps. They're going to give you Medicaid. They're going to give you everything you need. You don't need a husband. You don't think that hasn't played a role in the downfall of Christianity and the households of Christianity? We're being played. We're being deceived. The cruelty of how we treat one another. Are we just like Edom? Do we go out and try to share the spoils of those who have suffered, take from them, and just leave them for dead? Failing to realize that the things that we sow in our life will eventually come to reap. And it might not be a benefit that we ever would want. But if we wait and Jesus returns before we make that decision to get ourselves right with the Lord, it'll be everlasting too late. If we wait for the right time and then somehow in some way we lose our lives tragically, maybe you die in your prime, maybe you die in your childhood, or maybe you're blessed to live in old age, and so you keep putting it off and putting it off and putting it off. But once you hit the tombstone, that's it. There's no coming back. There's no do-overs. We need to get right with God. We don't need to have the mindset and the mentality of the people of Edom. Know that when you have Jacob and Esau, the twins, the premise behind their story is that you have a nation of people who's going to bring about the Messiah, who's going to bring about Jesus. And then you have a nation of people who's not going to be willing to serve Jesus. Which nation are you going to be a part of? There's no in-between. You're either in one or you're in the other. And God hasn't determined you to be in one or the other. He desires for you to be of Jacob. He desires you to have the same faith as Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Do you believe God? If you do, are you willing to confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins and be baptized in water to have your sins washed away? Why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Are you willing to do that this evening? Become part of the fold, to be placed in the Lord's body, to be added to His church, the one church, the only church. If you are, then we stand here ready to assist you. But for those of you, maybe you've already done that, and you recognize that you have not been treating your brethren right. Maybe you had a lot of the same types of problems as Edom. You recognize that you are away from God and you desire to come back to God and be reconciled back to God. We want to help you. We'll study with you. We'll pray for you. We'll do anything we can. So if you're subject to our public invitation, please come forward as we together we stand and sing the invitation song.